This week, I spent time contemplating how Jesus and his church has transformed the world and continues to transform the world. That's the title of today's message. And this transformation didn't take place in a short period of time. In fact, it took place over hundreds of years. And it's interesting to consider this, to think about all that the church has accomplished in Jesus Christ throughout history. As people, we tend to think of the things in our lifespan, in our time frame, in our lives, and it's probably because we tend to live short lives. We have a very little sense of the history that shaped us, and very few of us think about the life or have a vision of what's going to happen in history after us. We tend to think short term. We don't think in generational terms too often. But God is a generational God. He's a long-term planner. He tends to think long-term. And much of what he wants to do is for the sake of future generations. And this is a wonderful thing. He wants genuine long-term transformation to take place in families, in society, in history. And we can see this on many levels. Just look at the promise God made to Abraham, that God will bless Abraham and make him a father of nations. And guys, we're still living out this promise God made to Abraham. All of God's people are considered descendants, not physical, but spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's why we sing that song at camp, Father Abraham has many sons. Who knows that song? I think many of us too. Yeah. And on a personal level, you never know what the effect of one person coming to Jesus can do. It can spark a revival, a family legacy, a birth of a multitude of Christians in generations to come in that family line. How many people have you heard in your life say things like, my parents were saved during the Jesus movement? Or my parents came to know Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade, or some tent meeting, evangelistic tent meetings that used to happen in the olden days. How many of you guys have heard this? Yes, I think all of us have. God's heart is that what happens in a person's heart lasts throughout the decades and generations to come. Just look at the legacy of Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah. They had 11 children. But here's a list of their fruit over a span of 150 years. Their legacy included one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office servants, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. That's amazing. And part of this, yes, was because they lived in the early years of the U.S. history where opportunities were there. But there were many others in the same position who didn't have such legacies. But another big part about it, I believe, is the power of a generational blessing coming through long-term transformation by Jesus in the lives of people. Godly transformation in the lives of people is what brings generations changing and lasting change that turn and shapes the future of all people, that shapes the future of nations. Revivals are great. We need them. We want them. We pray for them because there needs to be a reformation that happens in people that leads to transformation. But that also needs to be transferred to the next generation I think that's one of the big kind of downsides, you could say, for some Reformation movements is this idea and focus of right now and not focusing on also the future. This needs to go to the next generation as well. And that's also the downside of the emphasis of preaching end time messages, that Jesus is coming back soon. If we just talk about that, we can lose sight of what can happen in the generations of people to come. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful day. But we still have a mission to accomplish here on earth. You know, we've seen movements before where people were so sure that Jesus was coming back and they sold their properties and all they had and they got in these little communities and they were just ready for Jesus to come, and then it happened. And they lost everything basically and had to start from scratch. Guys, yes, we do need to be ready, but we also must be found working, laboring for the mission of God when Jesus comes. We must advance the gospel, advance the growth of God's kingdom here on earth. So what I'm saying is we tend to hyper-focus on the here and now, right? And yes, we should desire a movement of God, a revival, a reformation, but we need to have vision for the future as well. And transferring that to future generations. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1-7 comes to mind. Elisha and the widow's oil. It says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you put in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside.' So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" This is a beautiful story of God's provision. This widow and her family, they lost their father, their husband. They were in debt. The creditors were coming to take away her sons to be slaves. Great turmoil. And that changed and transformed to having an inheritance to live on through God's provision. And this speaks to the life of the church today, guys. The church in the West has been on a decline for decades. Churches are closing. Things seem to be on a downward spiral. But God is still here to provide. He is faithful. And we as a church need to look to Him and to build up our capacity as empty vessels, willing to for God to pour out His oil in, the Holy Spirit into. And we need to go to our neighbors and tell them about Jesus so that they can encounter God, so that they can be transformed and their lives shaped for the coming generations of their family and our society. And in turn, this will strengthen the church. See, we need to contend for a move of God in our generation that can help transform the next. Guys, this is a need of the hour. We are on a decline. When you look around in our society, things are not getting better. In church, we got an opportunity to see something handed off better than what we got it to the next generation. So are you desperate for God to move in this generation? Do you actually have a desperate heart for this generation to see God move in? Are you desperate for people in Vancouver to know Jesus? For the people in our wonderful country of Canada to know God? To be healed, restored, and know salvation in Jesus? To receive eternal life? Guys, we've witnessed for decades now a revival of secularism for decades now. We have moved from secularism being a fringe idea in the West to an absolute dominant reality in our society. We are living in a world of profound transformation by secularism. It has impacted our view of sexuality, our identity, and even the family. Just think about this. Just in the 1990s, Bill Clinton signed the Defense of Marriage Act. That marriage is between one man and one woman. That was just in the 1990s. That took place in my short young lifespan. I'm not even 50 yet. That's how fast things are changing in our society. And all the places that used to have the influence of Jesus, he's been pushed out. And it's heartbreaking. And not because of influence or power or politics. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just people mattering. People mattering. The divine design that all human life matters is precious. When you go back into history, especially when you look at the Roman Empire at the time of Christians, we either have no idea or we've forgotten how ruthless and godless and bloodthirsty the world was. There was little rights for children. Women did not have many rights they do now. Women were often defined by their relationship to men. Much of what you could or could not do was classified or based on your social status. Slavery was barbaric. They were treated like animals by their masters. It was an age of godlessness, of violence and brutality. And this is the point of history where Jesus steps into. And he renews a vision of what human dignity is, how precious human life is. Every single person is precious in the sight of God and should be treated with respect and dignity. He takes a group of 12 disciples and teaches them, transforms them, empowers them with the Holy Spirit to begin to change and transform the world. And the primary tool of this transformation is the gospel message in Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A new life that already begins in this life. And why did God do this? Because he loves people. He loves you and I. He loves all people around us in society. And Jesus' teachings are about God's love and loving one another. And this is the message the world needs to hear, that God loves them. And over the course of time, Jesus and through his disciples begin to change the world. We read about this beginning days in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But often we don't think about how this played out over generations later. How Jesus transformed people individually, communally, and institutionally over decades. And like I was saying last Sunday in my sermon, there are many wonderful blessings and benefits when Jesus is our Lord that extends beyond salvation and blesses us in this life that we enjoy right now. Because of Jesus and his church, society benefited in many ways. And here are just a few examples. In the social institutions, services, the church fostered the development of public hospitals and healthcare. Christianity was instrumental in establishing schools and education. Churches provided care for the poor, the widow, orphans, and elderly, the outcasts of society. Christianity contributed much to the arts and intellectual influences. Art and architecture, literature and philosophy and music saw great works of advancement. And Christianity advanced morals and ethics in positive ways through charity and benevolence work, human equality, and the sanctity of life. Ethics and morality improved. It provided the framework for ethical decision making that shapes our laws that we have today. Christianity played a great role in abolishing slavery, in the development of women's and children's rights, in keeping peace and order, and even in scientific advancement. It brought social stability throughout our society and a healthy community with a purpose. Guys, this was done through the Church of Jesus Christ throughout history, and it's shaped what the West was and is. But what has happened now is people think they can get rid of Jesus in society and somehow maintain all these wonderful blessings and maintain human value. But what are we seeing, guys? Abortion rates sky high. We're seeing the legalization of euthanasia being pushed into the public health sector now. You cannot strip away the source of our cultural renewal and expect things not to fall apart. It's like Jesus teaching the vine and its branches in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot sever ourselves from the source and expect to carry the good fruit that the vine provides. It's like flowers in a jar. We're looking beautiful in the jar for a while, but we've been severed from the source, and the flowers over time will eventually wilt and begin to die and decay. And this is what we're seeing with the rise of secularism in our society. Society is wilting, rotting away because we have severed ourselves away from the source, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this is why we want revival. Not for the sake of seizing power, but for the sake of people and for the glory of God. So that children, all people, can have proper human dignity and care. So that people can once again be connected to the source of life. John 14:6 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, Jesus is everything. Every area of society that we want to be good, right, and true must be tied to Jesus. We want the poor to be cared for. We want to see servanthood and leadership. We want a renewal of the arts. We want integrity in business and our leadership. We want a just political system. Every area, science, technology, whatever it is, to reflect God's vision, his glory, and his vision for humanity. And it can only flourish with Jesus. And if Christians, the church, decides to withdraw, we will not see it flourish. We will continue to witness the decline of our society. And I don't think any of us want that, right? The horrific despair we see in people's lives today, the rates of sexual abuse going on is devastating because of the sexual revolution that has happened. We got the unchained sexual appetites that are cultivated in private that bleed out in brutal acts of abuse. Pornography has never been as accessible as it is nowadays, on every phone, in the pockets of every person. The greed, the love of money are causing rampant poverty in our society. The rampant drug use people are going to, turning to because they're desperate for something more in their life when they need God, when they need Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I want to see things transformed for the glory of God and for the betterment of our neighbors. So does your heart break for these things? See, we all need a vision for change and ask God for the Holy Spirit to move and do the work in people's hearts where God steps in and revives His church. It's not just about a couple Sunday services where a few people get saved. It's about the presence of God showing up, empowering His people. We want to build His kingdom, to see God's work in people's lives through discipleship and build capacity to reach people in our neighborhoods, where disciples are made and equipped to go out and bring Jesus to others that then transform their lives and the lives of the generations to come. And this brings long-term change in our society where Jesus is King and Lord. But we need a sustained desperation for this. There needs to be a sustained hunger within God's people, especially in the West where we're so easily distracted, where we become so self-centered and self-focused, where we become lukewarm so easily. And we need to fend off lukewarmness. What does the Bible say about being lukewarm, guys? We find it in Revelations chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus talks to the churches. And this applies today as much as it did back then to the churches. These are ongoing messages to the churches of Jesus. It says, "I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus says to his church, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Who wants their church to be spit out of the mouth of Jesus? Not I. So this is a warning to the church today, guys, as much as it was back then. Today we're seeing a society that's beginning to unravel, to break apart, so much division, anger, and hate. And people want unity and peace and hope. But you cannot have these things without Jesus Christ in the lives of people. People are hungry. They're crying out for something better, something more. And the food they need is the bread of heaven, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And there is good news. There is hope on the horizon, guys. We are beginning to see a move of God throughout the world. Even in the West, in the U.S., we are seeing people in the thousands coming to Jesus. Recently, there was a chart put together by the Barna Group, if you want to go to that next, Arturo. It's probably pretty hard for you to see, but you can see that line kind of going up and then down. This chart was released by the Barna Group in February 2025, showing a graph of the percentage of U.S. adults that said, I have made a personal commitment to follow Jesus that is still important to me, to my life today. Now you can see the graph that peaked in 2009, kind of in the earlier part where it goes up and then begins a decline, with 77% saying that phrase. And then we see a steady decline between 2010 and 2022, all the way down to 54%. But now there's a rise in the graph from 2023 to 2025 up to 66%. Guys, the Holy Spirit is beginning to move in the hearts of people who are hungry for Jesus. There is an increase in the number of young people who are curious to know more about Christ. And this is a wonderful, awesome thing. I want to show you a 2-minute video from CBN News that was shown just a month ago. You want to play that video?
There's something unique about these baptisms.
Just felt like God is there. Just amazing.
And it's not just due to their location or commemoration of Pentecost Sunday. It's because scores of water baptisms are happening simultaneously nationwide.
The prayer of Jesus in John was that we would become one. And I think that that's what we're seeing right now is a unity around what we all agree on, which is water baptism.
It's called Baptize America. More than 27,000 people took the plunge, with more than 650 churches taking part.
We're seeing every single state is represented, hundreds of churches in some states.
This event grew out of Baptize California, which started 2 years ago with 4,000 baptisms. Last year, more than 6,000. This national synchronized event is being called the largest in history.
I really think that the coolest part about being out there is just experiencing people experiencing Jesus.
Gabriel surprised his mom by taking part today.
If it wasn't for her prayers and if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd either be dead or in jail, because that's the activities I was involved in the Middle East.
These brothers now share a special bond.
God was pulling on my heartstrings, so come out here and finally accept Jesus as my Savior. And today was the perfect opportunity.
And when it comes to baptisms, this beach has a lot of history. This is Pirate's Cove. It's where Pastor Chuck Smith conducted his baptisms in the 1970s revival, as depicted in the movie Jesus Revolution.
This is the Jordan River of America to get baptized in.
For many years, they believe what's happening today is more than setting a record or fulfilling the Great Commission. With churches and believers banding together in declaration of Christ.
It's just getting started. Our belief is that what happens at this beach will go to the ends of the earth.
In Newport Beach, California, Paul Petit, CBN.
27,000 people baptized in one day on Pentecost Sunday. Praise the Lord, guys. God is moving. And people are receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. And guys, I want to see this happening in Canada. Who wants to see this happening in our nation of Canada? I think all of us do. And it's possible. So I want to invite you, church, to pray with me, to get desperate in our cry out to God in seeing a move of God in our nation. That God would wake up his church in Canada, to be bold, to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, to minister, to testify, to preach the love of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unapologetically, and for God to just prepare and move in the hearts of people. It will happen. It will happen. So let's have a heavy heart for this. burdened for our neighbors. Let's elevate our vision away from just a few prayer meetings throughout our week or a great Sunday meeting to a larger vision where God wants to bring societal transformation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in Canada. And this is what the early church did. They transformed the world into what God intended it to be. And they did this through suffering love. Suffering love. We don't do this with a spirit that's about power or control or coercion in some way, but a willingness to lay down our lives like Jesus for the renewal of the world. So guys, let's lift our vision up to what Christ can do. Open your hearts, expand your hearts. We live in a moment in history where more is possible than ever before. Have you thought about that? Through the advancement of technology and the ability to connect with people, it's amazing what can be done with the gospel message in our age. So let's be optimistic that we could be part of the greatest revival in the history of the Western world, in the history of the world. I know it's so easy to get bogged down by our own heavy hearts and problems and even have pity parties for ourselves. Or it's so easy to be overwhelmed with what can I do in all of this. And I don't intend this to be a crushing burden for someone, because no individual by themselves is able to do this on their own. But it's collectively. It's not up to one person. It's collectively as a church, all of us playing our part of praying, of sharing a few encouraging words about Jesus with our neighbor, living out the gospel, loving our neighbor. We all have a part to play, so let's do our part. God is already in the move in the rest of the world. Let's ask, let's seek, let's knock for God to open the door here in Canada, in our city, in our churches, to see revival and awakening taking place. So I want to ask, church, let's do something bold right now. If you're serious about this and want to take this step, I want to ask you to stand up right now and just a sign to God that we Lord, we want to see a movement, a revival in this nation. Awesome. Just stand up. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. And let's lift our voices in prayer with a burden for our neighbors, with a burden for Vancouver, the people here, for a burden for the country of Canada. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would have mercy upon this nation, our nation of Canada, Lord, and the people here who have turned to a godless world, to a godless way of thinking, and that you would soften hearts, that you'd move in the hearts of people, that you would create a hunger, a thirst for righteousness, of truth. And that you would call them to you, Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you would lift your church in power to preach the gospel. And that includes every single one of us, Lord. That you would call us to prayer, remind us to prayer for this purpose. That we would see a revival, a reformation, a transformation happening in our society. Lord, that your light would shine through your church, through your people, that wherever we go, Lord, even the darkest places, that we could shine your light, that we would not hide it. And help us, Lord, to see the grand vision that you have for this world. of transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ from generation to generation until you return, where you will make all things new and we will all dwell in your kingdom. But Lord, until that day comes, we have a mission, a commission to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to teach those disciples to obey your commandments. So Lord, stir us to action. Wake us from our slumber. And Lord, we just pray that people would have hearts ready to receive, open to receive, and to be baptized in water, and to receive salvation, to receive forgiveness of their sins, and the gift of eternal life that is in you, Jesus. And we pray this together in the name, the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all say, Amen.